Thank you, team. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 2 weeks from today, we look forward to Brother John Tanner being here with us for his first day on the platform with us, our new minister of music coming. If you're a guest with us today, again, thank you for being here. We've deemed this a casual day, so if you see a lot of us dressed like I am, many people come this way every Sunday, but because we didn't know what was going to be going on in the room, we couldn't predict that. So we told everybody just come casual. You might have to move a chair or something when you got here today. But everything's in order, and I'm glad that you are here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In just a moment, I'll read the entire chapter, 18 verses. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, the old prophet said, "The people of God have committed two evils. They've forsaken God, the fountain of living water, and they've dug new wells, new cisterns, and they're broken and they can't hold any water." The people of God will sometimes try to substitute for the glory of God, for what only the Spirit can do. When we run from it, we will dig another well saying, maybe we can find the glory in a fleshly substitute. Jesus said in John 7, that when you come after me, that out of your innermost being will flow a river of living water. And this, John said, he spoke of the Holy Spirit that he would give unto all of his people. We must, as a church, return to spirit-filled living and an understanding of the glory that comes through Jesus Christ alone. 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 There is no substitute for the glory of the Spirit-filled life. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us about it. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Our adequacy is from God. Our adequacy is from God. Can I get a witness? Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry in death, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, fail to be even more with glory? My soul, what a long and powerful sentence. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory which surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this, the very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Glory to God. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, don't miss it. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. That construct there just goes on and on and on and on. Just as the Lord, the Spirit. Living in the Spirit of glory. The church today needs again the glory of God. Now the glory is not always glorious. When we think of the glorious, we think of, oh, big and manifestation and wonderful. Let me tell you, the glory is sometimes glorious, but it is not always. But glory is always the presence of God. Sometimes a still small voice, sometimes a large booming voice. Sometimes the spirit of comfort, sometimes the spirit of conviction. But the presence of God is what is needed in the life of the church and the believer today. So I want to talk to you about living in this spirit of glory. Every one of you that are saved people need to be walking and living in the spirit of glory. Now, just quickly, if you're not a follower of Christ today, you're lost. You've walked in this room and you don't know Jesus. Heaven would not be your home. When you die, I'm going to encourage you, when I give the invitation in just a few minutes, you get out of your seat, cross that balcony, ground floor, walk down here, take me by the hand, say, Pastor, I've never been saved. Today is the day I need to come to Christ. I'm a sinner. I understand Jesus has died for me. He was buried for me. He rose for me. And he offers salvation to me. And I come to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved today. If you've never been saved, I encourage you to do it today. But if you're in this room at 9:30 in this worship service and you know Christ, I want to encourage you that you come to live in the spirit of glory. Now, in this text, I want to show you three things. We could look in this text for hours. There's so much in this chapter. But let me just show you three items, three truths in this text. Number one, first of all, the picture of glory living. He paints a picture in the first three verses. Paul says, do we need to commend ourselves to you again? Do we need to bring a letter and say, this is a letter of commendation? And like going to someone and say, oh, it's a letter of reference. I want to go to work. People come here, want to go to work, and they'll bring a reference letter. We had a lady this week, I wrote about her in my word, that she was in the involuntary furlough of the government slim down, and she didn't get paid for 2 weeks, and she was day to day, and didn't have any food, and her family's very hungry. She came weeping to our Mr. Village office, and she brought a letter telling us that she had lost her job in the involuntary furlough of the governmental slim down. And she came, and she brought the letter of commendation. Paul uses that picture, and he said, do we have to bring letters of commendation that somebody to write? And Paul said, no, because you are the letter. Not with ink written on paper, not with a stylus written on a stone like the Ten Commandments, but the Spirit of the living God has written it in your heart. If you want to know how olive makes a difference in Pensacola, it's you. Where the Spirit of God is written life and hope and joy within your life, and people view you, and you are the picture. You are the living Holy Ghost letter of the local church. Some of y'all don't need to be mailed yet. But I'm telling you, in the world where you live, people just look at you and say, something's different. Yeah, something's different about me. The Spirit of the living God's written in my heart. Life, hope, joy, love, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Amen. The picture that he gives us is not with ink, but with spirit. This is your life. What is your life message? You've got one. Everyone in your saved's got a life message. People look at you and they think that. And I'm telling you what they ought to think is Jesus, 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 I don't know when I've been so encouraged as I was on Thursday of this week. I went to wash my car. It was nasty, nasty. And we were needing a little shower, a little rain, so I go to wash my car. And I'm just telling you, 9 out of 10 times I wash my car, we're going to get a shower. Amen. So I went down and washed my car, and I was cleaning up, and I was kind of nasty. I'd been working in the yard a little bit, and I had that hose, and I was cleaning it out and all that. And I heard this voice coming from somewhere, and this voice says, "Pastor Trailer, Pastor." And I'm down in the floorboard. I got out, and I'm looking, and I didn't see anybody. There's a lady who is in the business next door, leaning across a fence, saying, "Is that you?" Now, I don't take anything for this, because it's just, a way of life. She said, "I've never thanked you." I said, "I don't even know you." She said, "I know you don't know me." And she said, "I don't come to your church." But she said, "I now have a great job in this city, but 13 years ago, I was a student, and I was waiting tables, and I had a big party, and they didn't leave me one dime, and you saw that, and you tipped me $20 with you and somebody that was there, and you tipped me $20," and had big tears in her eyes, because she said, "I have never, ever forgotten that you saw I worked and didn't get paid, and you blessed me that day, and I've been waiting 13 years to tell you." I can't tell you how encouraged. She didn't get encouraged. I was the encouraged one. You never know. It may be a small little thing you do, but I'm telling you, if the Spirit of God is in you, you listen to Him, and there's sometimes you need to do that. There's sometimes you don't need to do that. There is a time to speak a word. There is a time to be quiet. There is a time to speak up. I'm just telling you, the Spirit of God will write in your heart what you need to do. And sometimes, I tell you, the hardest thing the Spirit of God does for me is say, "Shh. Don't say anything." I said, "But look, no. Do not cast your pearls before swine." There's a time you shouldn't speak, but then there is a time you just simply become the picture, the written letter of God. How do you do? I'm telling you, the only way you know to do that is when the Spirit of God's glory reigns and rules within your life. Number two, I want you to see not only the picture of the glory living, but now the principle of glory living. It's found in verses 4 and 5. Look at this. "Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves." Let's all read that together. "Not that we are adequate in ourselves." Say it one more time. "Not that we are adequate in ourselves." Hey! You can't do this. There ain't enough in you to do what God wants done. You're not adequate. I don't care how many degrees you got, how much money you have, how smart you think you are. You are not adequate. But our adequacy is from God. I'm not adequate, but the principle of glory living is that He is adequate. Whatever you face, I'm telling you, Jesus is adequate. Yesterday was as tragic a day in the life of this church as we have ever known. Young girl in her 20s, run over by wild driver and killed. A young executive in a boating accident, tragically, down in the Sound. I got texts and phone calls early yesterday morning. "Pastor, have you heard?" "Yes, yes, yes. We're trying to minister, and I was away at the ball game, calling John, and thank God for a good staff." Do you know how fortunate you are to have the men of God you have on the staff? I'm just telling you, there's some great men work on this team around here. And I can't do it all. I'm not supposed to do it all. And to give that to them, and Robert Gillen and John Yesterday happened to be the two, and Eric Miracle that just jumped right in. If I'd have called in the rest of them, they'd have been on it, and man, they were there. And then about 30 minutes later, I get a text and a phone call, and I didn't hear the phone, and a message, and Pastor, if you, I know you've heard, and I'm thinking it's the same. And all of a sudden, this is an executive in our city. It's in our church, this tragic boating accident. And I think, no, it can't be the same. And all of a sudden, one of our deacons and one of our Bible study leaders, they call me, and here's what they said to me. Pastor, don't worry about this. Just want you to know we've got that. And here was the word they said to me. Your church is taking care of this. You don't have to be bothered today with it. They've got it. We've got it because our God is adequate. This morning I called Kay and Jeff Mock and went by and sweet Ashley, I saw her just a few weeks ago over at West Florida Hospital. She's in Montgomery and that driver careens off a car and hits her and kills her. Be my daughter. How do you respond to that? We just wept together this morning. We just held each other and I cried and they cried. I'm telling you, the only answer is the glory of God. Because He is adequate. You don't have answers. You can't say, I know. I'm just telling you, friend, there's nothing you can say that solves that issue. You simply trust God and let the living glory of God be adequate. And you trust Him. He is adequate. I don't know what you're facing. It's probably smaller than the death of a daughter today. In your mind, it could be even greater what you're facing. I don't know what you're facing. I'm just telling you right now, Jesus is the adequate one. That is the principle of glory living. He is adequate. Now, don't miss these four things. If you miss these four things, you'll miss the principle. Look at this. If you want to be a conqueror, if you want to be a conqueror in the spirit life, you must first be conquered. You will never be a conqueror until you are conquered. If you want to be an overcomer, you must first be overcome. If you want to be a master, you must first be mastered. If you want to exercise spiritual authority in this world, you must first submit to spiritual authority in your own life. Moses had glory from being with God. Notice what he said in verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. Friend, you only have the ministry of the Spirit when you have been conquered, when you have been overcome, when you have been mastered, when you come to submission. As long as you stand in your own self-sufficiency of your fleshliness, no matter your education, your money, until you die to that, you'll never know the Spirit of glory. It takes death to the flesh. The greatest day of your life is when you get over you. Yeah. When you ever get over you, it's the greatest day of your life. When you stop worrying about you, when it stops, everything becomes about you. When it's no longer about you, that's the greatest day of your life. And when it becomes about Him, it becomes about others. And I'm telling you, your stock will rise and you will understand. It's not about us. It's about Him and our ministry of the Spirit life to other people. That's the glory of God. And the way it comes is through the lack of our self-sufficiency and the adequacy of God. Have you been conquered today? Have you laid down your life? Have you been mastered? Have you laid down your life? Have you been overcome? Laid down your, have you come in submission to the living God? You will never, ever know adequacy till you get over you. It's the greatest day of your life. You say, preacher, you ever struggle with it? Holy smokes. Man, something coming, I just have to run to the altar and give it to Jesus. I just have to run to the altar, give it to Jesus. I have a new friend I've known her for about a year. She's a young 22-year-old nurse in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. She's a Mobile, Alabama. And when I go up to the ball game, she was a roommate to the Dunn's daughter and where we stay. And boy, she's walking through difficulty. Her mama died of breast cancer. She's got a great job, about to make some moves. I'm never alone in that place. But yesterday, I said to Robert, I said, y'all leave. Y'all go. I said, I'm going to take the gas off my, for what we paid to come up here. This is a counseling trip. I'm going to take this off on income tax. And so I just had to ask some questions. Because I'm watching her. She's going through real change. I said to her, sweetheart, the only thing I just don't want you to make a wrong move and get a relationship. She said, well, I know what I want in a man. And I thought, ah. I said, what are you looking for in a husband? Out of the mouth of babes. She said, I'm looking for a man that loves Jesus more than he loves me. So the counseling session was over and she was counseling me. She's still struggling with a lot of stuff, death and difficulty and all, but she's got the principle right. When God becomes your sufficiency, and you get over having to be first. She looked at me, she said, Pastor, if he loves me more than he loves God, we're in trouble. I'm looking for a man that loves God more than he loves me. Because if he loves God more than he loves me, he'll love me like I've never been loved. I said, well, glory to God. The adequacy, that is our principle of the glory living. But now thirdly, I want you to see, very, very important. We see the picture. He gives us those living letters. Then he talks to us about the principle of adequacy. And then he gives that illustration of Moses. Moses going up on the mountain. He's got the veil over his face. And he comes down and the people can't look at him. And he veils his face. And when he goes back up to see God, he takes the veil off. And he's face to face with God. Though God won't let him see him face to face. He said, you can look at the hind part. When I come by, you can see my leg as I come back by here. And then when he comes back down, they can't stand the glory. And he uses that illustration, and he's talking about you, and he's talking about me, that there needs to be this glory that people see. And then he talks about the Jew and how the Jew has not seen the glory, and it's still veiled because they're in the Old Testament. But when they see Christ, verse 14, the veil's removed and the glory comes. And then there is the process of living from glory to glory to glory. And that's the third thing I want you to see this morning, is the third truth, is the process of glory living. Look at this. There are three very important words, all found in verse 18 that I want you to see. Now write these down, all right? Get your pencil, your lipstick, your mascara, write this down. Three words I want you to see right here. Three words I want you to get these. Don't miss this. If you're going to live in the glory, see, it all begins with submission, but then we don't understand the process of how God takes us day by day, week by week, year by year through this process. There are three things you got to constantly live in for the glory of God to be in your life. Number one is contemplation. Contemplation. Look at it in verse number 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding, you must learn to view glory. The glory is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You can glimpse at Christ for salvation, but you must gaze on Christ to have the glory of God. Some of you are so numb-minded. I didn't say dumb, I said numb. Here's your deal. You get up early in the morning, you'll have a little quiet time with God. You go have a big breakfast or a nice breakfast, you go off to work, you work. You work hard for a living. You got things to do in the afternoon. You get home, and then you turn on the numb machine. And you're watching the same old reruns over and over and over and over. You're going to the computer, and you're just surfing, and you're looking, and you go to this, and you go to MSNBC, and you go to Fox, and you go to CNN, and you go back, and you go to Facebook, and you go to Twitter, and then you're over here, and then you go to the weather, and what's it going to do? And you're just there, and all of a sudden, it's 10:30, it's 11 o'clock, it's 11:15, and you're going to bed, and you're going to bed numb. Now, I'm telling you, if you want to gaze on the glory of God, you need to carve out some time to read. You need to read the Word of God, and you also need to read great biographies of great men and women of God. I've got an old biography. Now, I've got a reading chair back in the back room of our house. If I'm not careful, I'll be guilty of what I've just told you, because I get tired too. I do people all day long. I study in the morning. I get home, and I have a deacon's meeting at night, and I get home, and we'll, you know, ice cream's not good till 9:30. And then, glory to God, amen? I mean, and so you get that sugar, and you just, you know, and then you're watching something, and then, but I go back and sit in that rocker, and I got a new, but it's old, an old, falling apart book of C.H. Spurgeon. It's his biography, and I'm reading Spurgeon's biography again. You say, well, preacher, I don't like to read. Friend, I didn't ask you if you like to read. I'm just telling you, don't be stupid, numb. You can just let a year go by. And another year go by. You say, well, I don't read very fast. Let me tell you, if you take 30 minutes, the slowest, and I'm a slow reader, and the slowest reader in here can read 6 pages in 30 minutes. You can read 6 pages of a good biography in 30 minutes. If you hustle, you can get 10, give you 4. What if you took 5 nights a week and read 6 pages? That's 30 pages a week. That's 120 pages a month. You take 5 nights a week, and you do that. And I'm not talking about reading sports books now for you guys or other stuff. I'm talking about you either read the Word of God or get a good biography or a great story. I challenge you. I've not read it. I plan to read it. So many of you have asked me about O'Reilly's Killing Jesus. I love Killing Lincoln, and I love Killing Kennedy, though Kennedy wasn't as good as Killing Lincoln. And I've not read Killing Jesus. I plan to, and I know all the miracles have been taken out of it, and Bill says it's just a history book. But to challenge your mind with that is even better than watching a rerun of Andy or Mayberry. What I'm telling you, you must learn contemplation. You must learn to gaze. And when you gaze on the life of Christ, let me tell you, the gazing is when sanctification comes. The glimpse, you can get saved in a moment. Some of you are here lost today. You've never trusted. You can come today and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. But if you want to know the power and the glory and the authority of God, you must learn to gaze. To gaze. And in the fall, my Saturdays, I'll gaze on football. Well, you can't gorge on that 7 days a week. Not and be sanctified. You got to learn to gaze on the Christ. And when you contemplate and behold the glory of God, and you see it in the lives of others, get a great biography and read it. Just get the Gospels. I'm reading through Jeremiah right now in my morning time. Just reading through. Do you know, I'm getting ready to preach tomorrow in Arkansas. I just think it's prophetic that I get to preach in Arkansas tomorrow night. But I found in Jeremiah, he said the reason Israel was in trouble is because the shepherds are stupid. That's Jeremiah's word in the New American Standard. I'm preparing a message right now for the pastor's conference I'm preaching at this fall called Stupid Shepherds. You know why the church is in trouble? We got stupid shepherds. And when you got a stupid shepherd in your church or in your home, you're going to have trouble. And one of the reasons we're stupid is because we're numb on this world and we've not learned contemplation of viewing the glory of God. Number one, contemplation. Step number two, in this process, then you move to reflection. Notice it right here in verse 18. But we all with unveiled face beholding, that's the contemplation, as in a mirror the glory of God. That's the reflection. You look into the Word of God and you let it reflect back on you. You look into the great biographies and let it reflect back to you. You look into the great books and you let it reflect back on you. I'm reading John Piper right now. We are not professionals. I Piper and I, except for the Calvinism issue, have a lot in common. I love what John Piper is. It's full of scripture. I read a lot of Piper, and because I have to have somebody to argue with, it helps me. I don't agree theologically with everything, but in this where he's writing to preachers. He's just writing to preachers, and he's challenging pastors that we are not professionals. We are prophets, and we're pulpiteers, and we're pastors, and we're preachers, not a professional. And so you look in there, and when you look in scripture, and you look in biographies, you look in great books, you find that as a mirror, and it reflects back. And if you don't see the glory of your own life in there, it's time to change. You contemplate and look and behold. Then you look for the reflection. And when you begin to see Jesus in you, now we're getting somewhere. You see, some of us have swallowed the old line that, well, we've got to be humble and, you know, God couldn't use me. Don't do that. God wants to use you. He used a donkey in the Old Testament. Most of us are up to that. He used ignorant and unlearned men in Acts. Most of us are right there. But we get this false humility and say, well, you know, he could. No, he won't use you, not if you're lazy as a hound. But if you ever learn for the contemplation, then the reflection. But now watch this third word, most important word I'll say this morning. Contemplation leads to reflection, leads to transformation. Look at this. In verse 18, behold, with an unveiled face, beholding, contemplating, as in a mirror, reflection, the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. From glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. It goes, the construct goes on and on and on. And so what he says is, every day there's this glory experience. And you're experiencing the glory of God. Part of that is coming to church. And you do it on Sunday morning. You be in your small group. You do this afternoon. You do it tomorrow. And it's glory to glory to glory. And when the glory comes, there's several things that begins to happen in transformation. Number one, you lose conformity to this world. You stop being conformed to this world. Number two, there's a renewal of your mind. You begin to think differently. You become partakers of a divine nature. That's what Peter said about us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that there is a new nature within you. It's a divine nature. Galatians 4:9 says that Christ is being formed in you. He is formed in you. That Jesus is in you. And then we progressively become more spiritually like Jesus in this glory to glory to glory to glory. Is God changing you? I don't know why, but this week, I've had, I think, the third person that came to me just right over here a few minutes ago. Evidently, it must be time to clean out the closets. Because I've received pictures of myself and my family from 1995 and 96 and 97. When Bennett and Rachel were just little bitty, just kids, and we're new here. And I've got those big glasses on. Liz has got a different haircut. And we're young. Really young. And I look at that, and I think, man, we've changed. That's right, we have. And you snicker. So did you. You look different too. Question, has the transformation occurred inwardly just like we know it does outwardly? That's the glory work, when he works in us and works through us. I was walking to the car last night, and Nancy Dunn says to me, Pastor, you got to go home and deal with those two families. She said, I don't know how a pastor does that. You're dealing with somebody rejoicing with the birth of a new baby or grandbaby one morning, and then the next day you go down here in crisis and comfort, and then you're going over here and there's a budget to make, and then you got to go over here and do a wedding, and then you got to do a funeral. And I said, Nancy, you're correct. There's just all kind of emotion that comes. It's just part of the territory. Everybody has their challenges in every vocation. That's the challenge that comes in the life of the pastor. And she said, how do you do it? I said, the only one way you can do it. Admit you can't and find the adequacy of Jesus. He's adequate.
I drove to the Mocks where they were staying this morning. I drove all the way over there. I just said, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. God, what am I supposed to say? I don't know what to say. 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 Lord, be adequate. I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God, I just believe that you're going. I didn't have to say a word. Man, I just grabbed them. Hugged them. They hugged me. We walked through a lot together. They'd moved off Montgomery. I'll never forget. Kay looked at me and she said, you know, Pastor, I bet there's never been a family you had to minister so much to after they left. It has been our family. I felt like the Lord gave me a word there. And I said, well, you know, you had a lot in the bank. You guys gave and gave and gave. It's time to be able to receive a little bit. She smiled. I smiled. We wept. We prayed. We said, we're about to find out, do we really believe all this gospel we've been preaching? We hear it here every Sunday. You preach the gospel, you die, go to heaven. Now, the transformation. How's that come? Only by living in the Spirit of glory. Now, Sharon, put up point two of those four things about being conquered. This is the key. This is the step. The process will go on. You'll have to decide if you're going to live in the process. Are you going to walk in the process? Are you just going to be numb and dumb? Or are you going to let God transform as you contemplate in your life? But now the point this morning, here's where you start. If you want to be a conqueror, you got to be conquered. And I'm telling you, conquering begins as you bend and bow. If you want to overcome, you got to be overcome. You got to say, Lord, I surrender. If you want to be master and used, then you got to be mastered. Somebody must be the master of your soul. If you want to exercise spiritual authority, you must first submit under spiritual authority. And that begins right here. Brand new altar. Nobody's ever wept on this carpet. That's why we have this across here. So we come and kneel in submission and say, oh, Lord, I give up. I surrender. Conquer me and let me go out in the power of living in the glory. I asked you earlier if you were a Christian. Some of you would have said no. When we sing this next song in a moment, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat in that balcony, come right here and take this pastor by the hand. For some of you, you're going to come and kneel across here or take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I come to be mastered today. I come to be conquered. I come to submit to the authority of King Jesus in my life. I'm ready to begin the transformation process of growth in my life. God draws a line. We step across it and he takes us where we're going to go. God is adequate. Yes, he is. And we are not. It's a good place to find yourself on a Sunday morning. Father, I don't know all the needs in this room, but you do. Thank you that you are adequate and sufficient. And I pray you'll draw people now unto yourself. Have your way in this invitation. Add people to this church. Add people to the kingdom. Break us and transform us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.